Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I try to give you something you can take away from the sermon each Sunday, so I'm going to give you a list. And it is a list of the shortest books in the Bible. The shortest book at 219 words is 3 John. The second is 2 John at 245 words. Then there is today's reading from the book of Philemon, which is 335 words, which is beautifully read by Betsy. Then we can go back to the Hebrew Bible and look at the book of Obadiah, which is 440 words, and we'll wrap up the list with the letter to Jude in the New Testament at 461 words. Okay, what does any of that mean? It really doesn't mean anything, does it? When we read scripture, we're looking for the content and the message that Jesus or the prophets or perhaps the Lord is trying to communicate to us. And this letter, which was written by Paul to his co-worker, to his friend Philemon, is a very powerful piece of scripture. Now, I remember studying this back in divinity school. I was taking a class with Professor Tse Kar Wan over at Andover Newton, which, as many of you may know, was not where I went to divinity school. But when I wanted to study the New Testament, I wanted to study with professors who actually believed in Christianity. And the folks at Harvard Divinity School were good scholars, but the folks I would call believing Christians tended to be doing Old Testament and not New Testament. So I went over to Andover Newton and I took a couple of classes with Professor Wan, and he was a really good scholar. He's since moved down to the Perkins School of Theology at SMU. But I remember him talking about this book around a seminar table as we were trying to figure out what Paul was doing. And again, this is just a letter. And Paul wanted his friend Philemon to do something. But he never actually tells him to do it. And in this letter, he acknowledges that he's in a position to tell him to do things. But instead of giving him an order, he wants to reason with his friend. And he wants to persuade him and bring him along to see things anew. Paul was a big, big believer in the message of Jesus and the new community that Jesus called people into. And Paul knew he lived in a world where slavery was the norm. It was a part and parcel of the Roman Empire. It had existed in Israel. It was part of Babylon and Assyria and Parthia, and every ancient society had slavery as part of its social system. Now, slavery back then was a little bit different from the slavery we know about from American history. It wasn't racially based, and you had a pretty good chance of being a slave if you were alive at that time. It wasn't a good way to live, but there were slaves who were able to earn their freedom, to become freedmen, and to operate as members of society. But there was still the fact that one person owned another person. And even Onesimus' name is an indication of that. Because Onesimus is Greek for useful. Now, if you've done any reading around the Puritans, you'll remember that they had names like increase and patience and virtue. And here was a name in that vein. Who would want to be called useful? Who wants to be boiled down to how somebody else values them? Instead, each of us has a name that was given to us by our parents, and hopefully we like our names, and were able to live into them. But Onesimus didn't have that benefit. But Onesimus had proved himself useful, not only to Philemon, but to Paul. And here is Paul in jail for spreading the gospel and being seen as a troublemaker. And Onesimus had become his friend. He had become useful to Paul, taking care of him. Now, we can take issue with whether Paul was an old man. The odds are he was probably in his 50s at that time, which is not old. But in the ancient world, people didn't live as long as they do now, and health could be an issue, which it was for Paul. But Paul makes clear that he saw Onesimus as being like a son to him. And that was a big deal. People, including others as members of their family, was a critical part of the Christian church. And we know in the Roman world that figures of influence adopted others and brought them into their families and then passed on their positions to them. So Paul is calling on Philemon to recognize how valuable Onesimus was to him. And he's really clever in the way he goes about this act of persuasion. He talks to Philemon about Onesimus and how he was a partner and a co-worker. You are doing the work of Christ as I am, and so is Onesimus. So he's asking Philemon to see Onesimus in a new light. And that meant he wanted Philemon to free, to manumit Onesimus. Now, that would all sound perfectly reasonable to you and me. No one should be holding another person in slavery. But back then, lots of people owned slaves. And what Paul was asking Philemon to do was to join him in upending social norms, to do something that all of his friends would have looked at as being crazy. Paul did not care. It was more important to him that Philemon, as a follower of Christ, live into a citizenship in the kingdom of God than it was for him to follow Roman social mores. And so he needed to do things differently. But of course, Paul does not tell him, you need to do this. It would have been a very short letter. Dear Philemon, manumit Onesimus, Paul. That's what the letter boils down to. Or does it? Again, there's this call to live into his calling as a member of the kingdom of God. And it's really hard for us to recognize how radical that vision was, because we live in a, now it's post-Christian society, but still a lot of the rhythms and outlines of our world are shaped by the Christian heritage we know. That was not the case in Paul's day. What was going on in the Christian church was completely unheard of. People were taking care of one another. People from different social settings were associating with one another. Think about that. We're called to do that too. And I know we try to be welcoming here, and generally we are, but this is not the most diverse congregation out there. Is it? It's not because anybody here has said to other people, you're not welcome here. But these acts of inclusion and exclusion mount over time. And so we as a church need to make sure we're working to extend our welcome to everyone. The message of God's love is a message that is intended for every person, regardless of their race, regardless of their sexual orientation, regardless of their political affiliation. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. God loves everyone. Think about that. God loves everyone. So how about us? Are we going to love everyone? Or are we going to find ways to decide that we'll love just about everyone? And then maybe there's some people we don't like, so it's okay for us to not love them. Before you know it, that category of people we don't love grows to be really, really big. And for an organization, not just our church, but the universal church, that is called to evangelize and to grow, that is not a good strategy. And Paul recognized that. Paul was trying to persuade, to win over Philemon through the power of his argument, through the experiences they'd shared, through the love he hoped existed between them. That sounds like an organization I'd want to be a part of, and I hope it's one you want to be a part of. We live in a time when it's very easy for us to wag our fingers and decide we don't like those people. We can make fun of them. We can criticize them. But how much are we getting out of that? We can have differences. We can disagree about big issues. But the way we talk about those issues says a lot about who we are and what we value. I can't imagine Jesus standing up in front of a crowd and doing some of the things that one of our political leaders had done in the past. Far from it. But Jesus was willing to call things out for what they were. Jesus wanted people like Paul to walk away from their backgrounds. And Paul gave up a lot. He had position as a Pharisee in his community, and he walked away from that. And Paul dedicated his life to spreading the gospel, to showing up in communities across Asia Minor and the Mediterranean, and sometimes getting arrested for preaching the word of God. How often do we do that? I know sometimes I find it uncomfortable to be a minister. I was at a party this summer, and I met somebody new who asked me what my name was, and I said what it was. And then she asked me what I did. And I said I was a minister here in Lebanon, New Hampshire. And then she just proceeded to unload on me over the Dobbs decision as if I were responsible for the people who argued against abortion rights. My denomination does not oppose abortion rights. I don't oppose abortion rights. We need to stand up and articulate for what we believe, to make clear that the gospel of Jesus is not meant to exclude folks. It's not meant to abjure people. It's not meant to condemn them. It is meant to save them. And the salvation of the Lord is something that everybody needs. Everybody. So I invite you to spend some time reading these short books of the Bible. Again, 3 John, 2 John, Philemon, Obadiah, Jude. And that way you will expose yourselves to parts of Scripture that are often not investigated in church from pulpits. You'll get to know something. You can feel kind of clever. And I don't know if you go to parties like this, but you can wow people with your command of trivia. And I know that there are people out there who believe that a command of trivia equates intelligence. Not true, but run with it. It's another good reason to spend time with Scripture. But it's not the primary reason. And again, we need to be willing to push ourselves and to look at things in a new way. Sometimes the ideas that are being bandied about, that people are pushing out there, are just stark crazy. But rather than just dismiss them as saying, that's stark crazy, we should listen. And then we can formulate arguments and reasoned responses. And perhaps the people making them will listen to us, and perhaps they won't. But we at least will have modeled a form of behavior that is Christ-like, where we engage with our friends and our opponents, where we try to reason with them, and in doing so, we hope to build the community of God. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of Scripture, for the letters included in the New Testament, for people like Paul who shared your word with others. Help us to do likewise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.